classes as such. There's not going to be an adult class. There's going to be some review time for kids. There's going to be some outside activities, and there's going to be lunch. So, and anybody's welcome to be here. And also, as Todd suggested, he could use some help tomorrow morning setting things up about 9:30, and after 12:30 when we close down, taking the tent down or other things like that. So, but there will be no class as such tomorrow. All right, where we're picking our story up is that Jesus has just had this trial before the Sanhedrin, and I told you there's going to be a total of 6 trials throughout this night. And he's going to appear before Pilate twice. He's going to appear before King Herod. And in the course of all of those, he's going to be scourged. He's going to be blindfolded. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be mocked. He's going to have clothes changed, crown of thorn on his head. All those kind of things take place, and you can follow the parts of the story. But the trials are going to continue all the way up to the point where Pilate says, "I find no cause for guilt in this man." And we know the story that he asked for. You know, I've got Barabbas, this horrible criminal, over here. And I think that Pilate was looking for a way out here, because it said he also feared the crowd, and his way out was to release Barabbas back into the community, who was creating all sorts of problems, or release this innocent man back out there. And of course, we know Pilate's wife also had a dream about all this, and she said, "Have nothing to do with this man." And Pilate said, "I wash my hands of this," and the people said, "His blood will be upon us." And they wanted Barabbas released. Jesus was condemned to be crucified at that point in time. Now, what I'd like to do for a brief period of time here today, we all know the stories, and the stories taking place. All 4 Gospels talk about this. Whatever version you might be reading from, and I'm going to ask us to go to Luke chapter 23, and I'm going to read. I ask your thinking about this. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 23, verse 33. I'm going to ask you not to read from whatever scripture you're reading from or whatever version you're reading from, because I want you to focus on the words of this particular event. So, often people say, "Open your Bibles," or "Turn on your electronic devices." I'm saying, "Close your Bibles." Now, I do want you to pay attention to the words. And I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. And I want you to pay attention to the story of the crucifixion. And here it is, beginning in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, verse 33. "And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'Well, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was also an inscription above him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Well, save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.' And it was now about the 6th hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the 9th hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God and saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breast. And all of his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Now, knowing the story, knowing what we've just heard, give me some reactions to this story. What have you heard? What have you learned? What have you felt? Okay. All right. Melva said it broke her heart. Okay. Certainly those who were around, and the other scriptures tell us that many of the things happened here. Jesus had sayings on the cross, one of which was for his mother and other women that had been close to Jesus throughout this period of time. Do you think their heart was broken? Yes. What were some other reactions of some of the people we just talked about here? How about the centurion? What did he do? And it says that he praised God. Isn't that an interesting comment? This is a Roman centurion. And truly this was the Son of God. He began praising God. Okay. All right. One thief said, hey, he can't even save himself. How's he going to save us? And the other thief had enough sense to say he's innocent of all charges. And he knew that Jesus had the power to put him into his kingdom. And he asked Jesus to do that. Okay. Things got pretty dark during that period of time, didn't it? Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Okay. Paul's talking about the fact that the plan came together, so to speak, a plan that God had from the very beginning of time. And for fulfillment of prophecy. All those things are going to take place on this particular occasion. They divided his garments. They didn't break his bones. Those things are all in there in the Old Testament prophecies that take place during this time. Okay. That's another group of people that I was talking about. That Melva's asking, who was it that was beating their chest here? Who was it? Well, that's a possibility. Let's go back and read it. I've always had the impression that it was talking about some of the people that were actually responsible who said earlier today, on this occasion, let his blood be upon us and our generations to come. And when the event now has taken place, what do? It says that they turned and they began to beat their chest. Now, that's what I think, but I don't know. What do you think, Melva?
That's one of those things I don't remember.
Okay, thank you very much. So that's what I asked you to do. It's in there. Let's go back to verse 48. And let's take a look at this. And it says, all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, they began to return and beating their breast. So who is this? The crowd of people that have shown up have watched this spectacle. I think it's the mob. Stan? Kind of a fickle group of people here. What Stan has said, if you didn't hear what he's talking about, remember back a week or so before this in Scripture where Jesus made the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem? What was the multitude doing there? Praising God, Hosanna, using palm leaves and welcoming him into the city. And a week later, they said, crucify him. And now, just a few hours later, they're saying, what have we done? The same as Judas had done. You know, Paul's talking about the fact that light and darkness discussion that Leon started over here. What does the first book of John tell us? It does describe Jesus as the light in there, as the Word also. And throughout the study of the epistles that we've been studying on Sunday and Wednesday nights, the discussion there about the difference between the light and the darkness continually. Good points. And this was a dark time in the history, if you will. All right, and then we had some of his acquaintances here that we're talking about, and then primarily these are the women that are there. Now, Jesus is eventually, you know the story, he's taken from the cross. The soldiers come out to check the prisoners, and the hanging on the cross is a gruesome story, and we've heard all of that. You can go back and read it in the other places. This is just all that Luke tells us about it. But we know that the sometimes the people could hang there and eventually suffocate from hanging there. Sometimes they broke legs to hasten the death. In this particular case, when they came out to check Jesus, he was already dead. He had given up himself. He voluntarily gave himself up so that we could be saved. That's the point. Now, the preparation for burial takes place, and it was a Jewish custom to have this done. There were spices, and they were wrapped in, and let's go back, Leon talked about this on Wednesday night when I mentioned this. When Jesus was born, he came into the world wrapped in swaddling clothes. And when he left the world, he was wrapped in a very similar process, strips of cloth around his body. Now, we are introduced to a guy named Joseph of Arimathea, and Joseph of Arimathea comes to ask Pilate for the body. Pilate permits that. Joseph of Arimathea has a new tomb, and we're told that Joseph took the body down and put it into this tomb. The stone was rolled there, and there was a group of women preparing to come the next day to finish the burial process. Now, if we ended this story at that point in time, and this would end the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, isn't it kind of deflating at this point in time? The Savior of the world is dead. He's gone. Put yourself in the sandals of his apostles and his followers. Perhaps they felt that way. If the story ended there, we would have no hope. There would be no purpose in our being here tonight. There would be no purpose in us professing that we are Christians. But thankfully, and depending on which book we read from, but from the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, and also at the beginning of, at the end of Matthew's book, it says the following: as it began to dawn toward the beginning of the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And when they got there, and I'm going to paraphrase this some, but when they got there, the stone had been rolled away. And they met an angel, and the angel was wearing garb that was white. And the other scriptures tell us there were two people there, but in Matthew's account, it says they met this angel. And the angel said, why are you here? The Lord is not here. The Lord has resurrected. And then we know the story from there that Mary, one of the Marys, actually met the Lord. In fact, I think the scripture tells us that at one point in time there were over 500 people met Jesus after his resurrection. His disciples at least met him on two occasions when they were in a room somewhere and Jesus entered the room where they were. We also have an example of Jesus walking with a couple of people on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Mary, and she thought he was the gardener. And on another occasion, I said, up to 500 people. All those are eyewitness accounts. And remember when I started the book of Luke, we told you at the beginning, what was his intent in writing this book? His intent was to get it so that everybody could understand it, and he had the opportunity to go back and through eyewitness accounts be able to hear the accounts of these events. So he is recording again the eyewitness events of these individuals who saw the Lord after his resurrection. There was one other occasion that he appeared to his disciples, and Lynn's kind of joked about this a few times. What'd they have for breakfast that morning, Lynn? They had fish and toast. There's breakfast. For those of you who come to the men's breakfast one of these days, Lynn said that's what we're having for breakfast one of these days. Fish and toast. But the point of being, Jesus appeared to his disciples on that occasion also. There are eyewitness accounts of all those events. And because of that resurrection, we all have hope. And in fact, because of that resurrection, some of Jesus' apostles and closest followers actually said, "Now I believe." I'm not sure they were convinced prior to that point in time. They thought Jesus was just like anybody else who came to the earth. He had great things to say. He influenced a lot of people. He came afoul, if you will, of the Roman government and the people in this area, the Jewish leaders, of political and religious leaders, and they killed him. And I think some of his disciples didn't believe. Now we have one other individual here that you know the story about. Remember back when the supper was going on and Peter said, "Lord, I'm willing to go to prison for you. I'm willing to die for you." And Jesus said, "Peter, before the night's out, three times you're going to deny me." Well, we have that story going on during the trial period, that night-long situation. We have Peter who followed afar off, and after Jesus went into the house to have the trial situation, it says that they started a fire in the courtyard, and that Peter came and sat with them, and somebody recognized that he had been with Jesus, and Peter said, "Not me." Betrayal number one. There was another occasion where he was nearing the open door area, and there was a person there taking care of the door, and she said the same thing, that, "I think I know you. You were with the man that's being crucified here, or about to be." Peter, for the second time, said, "Not me." A third individual saw Peter, or heard Peter, because it said he recognized him as a Galilean, and other places tell us that they recognize his speech. And it says that Peter actually swore and said, "Not me." And the third time that this happened, what happened? It's now 3 o'clock in the morning. The rooster crowed. It's a very interesting verse that takes place here. When we talk about the reaction that people had to this story, it says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Pretty sobering, pretty thought-provoking. And it says that Peter was greatly embittered about all that. He was sorrowful. And instead of going out and hanging himself because of his involvement in all this, I've got to believe that Peter said, "Now I believe. I'm not any longer going to betray my Lord the way this has happened. And in fact, I'm going to dedicate myself as best I can." In fact, Jesus had prayed for Peter that he would be able to share with everybody the story. And come just a few days later, after all this has taken place, who is standing and who is selected to preach what's called the first gospel sermon? The same Peter that betrayed our Lord in three times. I heard a discussion, and we're going to wind down with this today. I heard a discussion just recently about a person who was, it was a sermon, and the sermon was about hypocrisy. And the individual said when he heard the title of the sermon, he was thinking, yeah, we're going to have this preacher's really going to give it to people today about being hypocritical and, you know, a brood of vipers and all the things that are found in the scriptures. And he said he was really excited to hear the sermon. And when he heard the sermon, though, he said it really sobered him because the sermon was about the following. The sermon was about the fact that, do you always stand up for Jesus in all situations? And he said he got to thinking about that a little bit. And he said he remembered times that he was sort of like Peter. He didn't specifically get asked, are you one of them? But instead of standing up and for his Christian beliefs and values, he just walked off. And the suggestion in this particular sermon was that we can be like Peter also, if we choose not to do the things we're supposed to do and stand up at the appropriate times. We don't have to be quite as dramatic as Peter was, but I think in other ways we may in fact betray the Lord. And I've heard it described that it's crucifying the Lord over again every time those things happen. If in fact Jesus turned and saw Peter, might he not do the same thing for us? Stand up for our beliefs. If you profess to be a Christian, be a Christian. Don't deny. It's a great story. Had it not been for the resurrection, those of us here tonight and the entire world would not have had hope. Obviously, the world in which we live, demonstrated by events that have taken place of recent days, we've got some problems in our world. Turning to Jesus, letting him be our focus, those events certainly would perhaps not have happened. But we have hope. Regardless of those things that are taking place in this life, we look to heaven, to a house that's not made with hands. We look to a place to spend eternity with God. It's my prayer that we have been able to cover the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus throughout these 3 days. I hope you'll put it in a fresh mind and consider the things that we've learned. Thank you all for being here.